The following message was given at Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming.
I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of James. We're considering James 1, 13 through 18 this afternoon. James 1, 13 through 18, let's now give our attention as God Himself addresses us through His holy word. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Well, this concludes the reading of God's word. May God now be pleased to add His blessing to it. I remember a time when a friend of mine had her cell phone stolen, and she had left it in a dressing room, and some teenagers had stolen the phone. And we called it, and they answered. We said, "Hey, you know, that's not your phone. Would you bring it back?" And they said, "Hey, the reason why we could take this phone is because, you know, your friend left it in the dressing room there." So they saw that as an opportunity for evil, rather than seeing it as an opportunity for good. Oh, somebody lost their phone. Let me turn it in because they probably want it. They saw that set of circumstances that fell into their lap as justifiable for stealing. And I think sometimes we can think that when it comes to trials or temptations. Well, I had this set of circumstances, and because of this set of circumstances, I had to react the way I did. And rather than seeing it as an opportunity for growth and maturity and depending further on the Lord, we could see it as an opportunity for, well, because of the set of circumstances, I just couldn't help it. I had to act in this manner. And while we would never say, "God's the one who has tempted me," yet we imply that it was God because He is sovereign over the circumstances. God brings the circumstances to bear upon us. But it's not for an evil purpose, but a good purpose. I think another way in which we could implicate God is to say, well, these bad things that happen, this evil that happens to me in this world, is because God is punishing me, because He hates me, because it came from Him. And James sets the record straight here. James says, not only is God not tempting you to evil, we saw in the beginning of James 1, He wants to use it to grow us. God is also not the author of evil. No evil thing comes from God. And that brings up a question. Well, where did evil come from? And here's the answer you've all been waiting for. The answer is, we don't know. That's always been the answer. It is a mystery because God is good and no evil can proceed from Him. Even though God ordains whatsoever comes to pass, this is a great mystery that we cannot understand. But we see from James here that only good comes from God. And even though God permitted the fall, even though God ordains difficult things, working through evil and sinful men to work out His good purpose, yet it's always God's good intention. It's always God who is working out good, even out of evil. And so James sets the record straight here by giving us the truth first about ourselves, that sin comes from us, and then truth about God, that only good comes from us. So first, the truth about ourselves. It says in verse 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one." So this is the objection being raised. I am being tempted by God. And temptation here is in the sense of being drawn towards evil. God brought the trying circumstances, but in those trying circumstances, someone may say, well, because God's sovereign, he must mean it for evil, to draw me towards sin. Otherwise, why have this difficult set of circumstances? And we can not necessarily say those exact words, but we can apply them when we respond with anger and patience to a difficult person, child, a co-worker, a family member, a fellow church member. We can respond with sinful anxiety and worry when we hit a difficult set of circumstances that we don't know exactly how it's going to turn out. But we can respond with grumbling and complaining, with difficulty or discomfort. We can respond with lustful thoughts when something enticing crosses our path. We can respond in a number of sinful ways due to the circumstances and say, well, it's the circumstances' fault. It's the people, it's the circumstances, it's even the devil who made me do it. But James sets the record straight and says, this is where your evil has come from. Verse 13, or going on in verse 14, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. By his own desire. It doesn't come from God because, as he says in verse 13, God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. We would expect a fellow sinner to do that. It says in Proverbs 1, 10 through 11, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, do not go with them. Sinners who are enticed by sin entice others to sin. They are bad company. But not only is God not bad company, he can't even be tempted towards evil. And what needs to be seen here is not that God doesn't give in to temptation. Rather, God can't be tempted, period. Because God can't be acted upon. He can't be affected by his creation. Nothing can possibly change God or make God become anything other than who he is. But this true source of sin is not God, but rather us. Verse 14 says that we sin when we are tempted by our own desire. That's the source. You think about counseling, you think about interacting with fellow sinners. Think about even the things we say. When sin happens, this is usually the last thing that's mentioned. Oh yeah, it was me. It was my sinful desire. James says it is our own desire. The source is within. When we are led astray to sin, we only have ourselves to blame. Of course, secondary causes are held responsible for their involvement, for their sin. That's why God judges the wicked. That's why God will punish those who refuse to repent and who cause others to stumble. There are secondary causes. But there's a reason why Jesus, when he was tried, did not sin, whereas we do. It's because we have an evil desire within, whereas Jesus did not. It's our evil desire that leads us to sin. God may bring the heat of the trial in our lives that puts pressure on us, but the sinful response to the trial is our own fault. The purifying fire that brings dross out of the metal did not put the dross in the metal. The reason why dross is coming out is not because the fire put it in there, but rather it's just drawing it out. And the same is true when God brings trials to us. It's humbling to admit that it's our fault. We want to blame something or someone. But we need to remember that those things are used by God to expose our hearts, to show us our sin, so that we will call out to him for grace. We also want to consider the workings of sin, where it leads, in order to see how different it is from what God produces. And so we look at verse 15, the result of our sin is death. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to death, but gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So James uses a human analogy of human life, conception, to death, in order to show the progress of sin. When desire is conceived, that is when we say, yes, I want to chase after that, I want to give into that, it naturally gives birth to sin, but it doesn't stop there. Sin grows up, as it were. And what does it look like when it's fully grown? Well, it brings forth death. The fullest expression of sin is death. The path of sin leads to death. Paul affirms this in Romans 6:21, where he says, "But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." Thankfully, believers are not on that road, even though we still sin. God's rescued us from that. It disciplines us to correct us when we take the exit off the road that we're supposed to be on. We take the exit to death. Sometimes as we're going along on the right road following Christ, we notice an exit to sin, something enticing. Sometimes we pass by it and stay on the road. Other times we take that exit. Well, the end of that road is death. Thankfully, God disciplines us and brings us back on the right path by the conviction of His Spirit, by His disciplining grace. Meanwhile, unbelievers stay on that road, and only on that road unless God grants repentance. But the end of that road is death. But that is not the road that God wants us on, and it's the road from which He's rescued us. We should give thanks to God for that. So now we turn to consider the truth about God. He's the source of all goodness. Verse 16 says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers." And this marks the transition or pivotal point from being deceived and blaming our sin on circumstances, blaming it on God, to the truth that says, not only is my sin my fault, but God's the source of all good. James is going to show that nothing but good comes from God. Not only is evil in no way sourced in God, that God is not the author of evil, but everything good comes from Him. James references creation in verse 17 and then redemption or new creation in verse 18. So first, verse 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Notice it says every good gift, every perfect gift is from God above. There are no exceptions. If there is anything good, it has come from God. This is because God is goodness itself. It's not the case that God takes on this quality that can exist outside of Himself called goodness, to which God has always conformed Himself. Rather, God is His own goodness, by which He is good. God Himself is His goodness. God is not defined by goodness, some independent standard outside of Himself. Rather, goodness is defined by God. He is to be thanked and glorified for any good that comes our way. There are overtones of creation here with the title Father of Lights. That is, He gave birth to the lights. He is their origin. And then this creational terminology of lights and darkness is then used in Scripture to refer to moral things. For example, Ephesians 5:8-9 says, "For one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true." And 1 John 1:5 says, "God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all." God is nothing but pure and good, and everything that comes from Him is only pure and good. There is no variation or shadow due to change with God, it says here. He does not change or shift like a shadow. Think about a shadow. It's constantly changing in size, moving. I can even see my shadow right here. Sometimes it distracts me as I'm moving my hands. That kind of helps me not to do this all the time. Although you guys are kind of used to it by now. Probably don't even recognize it anymore until I pointed it out. But it's changing its direction depending on its object and its circumstances. But God is not like this. He never changes. He is not dependent on anything. He does not rely on an outside source to be who He is. It's not that God does not change. It's that He cannot change. God can't be other than God. God can't be made to be other than Himself, God, especially by that which is not God, creatures. Because God does not depend on anything for His life, existence, blessedness, as David preached on a couple of Sundays ago, because God does not depend on anything for His happiness or joy. There's perfect, infinite, eternal joy within the Trinity. Because God does not depend in any way on anything outside of Himself, He cannot be changed. He is the I am, pure being, not the I become. God does not become. He is. I am who I am. We become. We become tired. We lose strength. We gain strength. We just became older in this during the sermon. 15 minutes older. You're saying, yeah, right, this sermon's been longer than that. But God does not become. We really should call ourselves human becomings rather than human beings. God is I am. God does not change. Therefore, He is as steady as a rock who does not fail us and in whom is absolutely no darkness or unrighteousness at all. Who He is, He will always be. Even if there is no creation, God would still be God and just as glorious. You can't add to His glory. You can't add to infinity. And from His unchangeably good nature, He only produces good. And so the result of His good desire or will is new life. And so we look now at the result of God's desire or His will in verse 18. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Notice a contrast to the truth about us versus the truth about God. By our own desire, we give birth to sin, which leads to death. But by God's own will or desire, He gives birth, the same word as verse 15, to believers who are the first fruits of His new creation. This is new life. Whereas our desire brings forth death, God's will brings forth new life. And it gives birth to believers unto eternal life. God's ways are completely different than ours. It's amazing to consider that when we are deceived, we get this backwards. When we say that it's God's fault that we sin, or it's His fault that there's evil in the world, we are saying that we are good and God is evil. Our desires are good and God's are evil. But James is setting the record straight and showing us that it is truly the other way around. Whereas our desires lead to sin, His desire leads to new life. And He brings us forth by the word of truth, which is shorthand for the gospel. For example, Colossians 1:5, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, That is the gospel. So we see that the word of truth, the message of truth, is synonymous with the gospel, the good news, the message about what Christ has done to save us. And we receive new spiritual birth through hearing this good news. Why would God want to tempt us to sin, make us want to do evil, when He is the one who sent us the good news of deliverance from our sins? The news about how He sent His Son to live a righteous life in our place so that we would stand before Him perfectly righteous. How Christ would stand condemned in our place so that we would not be condemned. How He rose from the dead, victorious over our sin and the grave. And not only that, God sent you someone who would bring you the good news. Whether you grew up in a Christian home and heard it, whether you did not grow up in a Christian home and somebody brought it to you, or you stumbled your way into a church one day that your friend invited you to and you heard the good news, all of that is God's doing, bringing you the good news so that you would be saved. And even being able to hear the good news this Lord's Day, it comes from the good hand of God. It is God who is good. And God saved us from something terrible, our enslaving path of sin, in order to be something else. As it says here, that we would be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. The first fruits are the first of the crops. That means more is coming. There's more that's yet to come. Well, we are the first fruits of God's creation. And this is particularly God's new creation. Because James is speaking in verse 18 of us coming as a result of being born of the word of truth, the gospel. So he's referring to the new creation. We are the start of the new creation, redeemed from this present evil age, showing that there is more to come. There is a new creation that's coming. We are bearing fruit of this new creation of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is why God brings trials into our lives. It's to produce more of this in us and less of the old creation. God does not bring difficult circumstances in our life to cause us to sin. And the fact that He brought us forth as His first fruits testifies to this. Rather, as James says, as he said at the beginning of his letter, it is to mature us and to produce in us that which is pleasing in His sight. So in order to grow in the trial, we do need to own up to our sin. It's not my circumstances, it's me, guilty as charged. Yet, we do not stop there. We also need to know that we are no longer guilty as charged before God. We can say, yes, I have sinned, but we can say that without being condemned. We can say that without fear of condemnation, because Christ was charged with all our guilt and took the punishment in our place. In order to grow, we also need to know our new identity. We need to know that God has made us first fruits of His new creation. And even though things look messy now, we fall into sin, we struggle, we wish we were further along. Yet if there's even a little bit of fruit, we know that comes from God. And God who began that is going to continue that. And even bring trials to cultivate that further. It's His pruning hooks. And that the first signs of new life in us, no matter how small, is an indication that we are on the path to glory. So may we thank God, not only for the work that He's done in us, but also the work that He's done and is doing in our fellow brothers and sisters. May we focus more on that than their sin, than the things that irritate us. May we encourage one another, pointing out God's grace in one another's life, to encourage them to continue to pursue that which God is doing in them. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you are at work in us. We thank you for your goodness and your kindness to us. We pray that we, as we look at the trials and the difficulties that have been brought our way, may we know that no evil comes from you, even though you permit it, even though you ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Evil men are responsible for their sin, and yet, in some mysterious way, you use it for good, for drawing closer to you, for that faith which is more precious than gold. And so, Father, we do ask that you would help us. Help us to trust you. Help us to know of your goodness and your unchangeable goodness at that. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming. To receive more information about Trinity Bible Church or to support the ministry, go to tbcwyoming.com. That is tbcwyoming.com.